And turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Now again, you don't have many notes, but you do have Acts 16. So find that. It's on page 1522 in your Bible. Well, not in your Bible, in my Bible. Won't help you a lot. During the 40 days of purpose, we took the opportunity to introduce you to a number of ministries here at the chapel. Ministries that we are presently supporting, or ministries that we have been, or currently are engaged with. I hope you took the time to at least become familiar with those ministries, and actually beyond that, to look for ways in which you might be able to participate. According to the personal instructions from Jesus Himself, we begin to understand why we need to participate, why we are to engage in ministries that are not just outside our church, which many of those were that we introduced to you, but far from our walls as well, far from our church. In fact, His final words were, "Go into every nation, tongue, tribe, and people." In other words, go everywhere. In most evangelical circles, the Apostle Paul was believed to be what we would call in modern times a missionary. In fact, most Bibles provide maps of his travels. My Bible has a map of Paul's missionary journey. That's what they call it, Paul's first missionary journey, and then it has Paul's second missionary journey, and it has a map of Paul's third missionary journey. And probably in your Bible, you have something similar to that. Actually, the term missionary does not appear in the Scripture, but the idea of missions is clearly present. Pastor Jerry spoke a few weeks ago about being on mission. And he wasn't just talking about the term missionary, but he was talking about engagement. Generally speaking, churches have adopted the term missions to describe what they do beyond the reach of their local ministries. In some cases, the term missions carries with it the idea of foreign missions. That is, it's not considered mission or missionary unless it is on some foreign soil somewhere, South America, Africa, Europe, wherever it might be, someplace else in the world. I want to read to you a section of Scripture from Acts chapter 16. Follow along as I read just a few verses from this section, and it's from this that I'm going to make most of my comments today. It says, "When they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' Now after he had seen the vision, immediately he sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them." This occasion, or this, what I've just read, happens to be Paul's second missionary journey. And the vision appeared to Paul came at a time when Paul, along with Timothy and Silas, were very engaged in what the Bible calls strengthening the faith of believers. We would call it today discipleship, but really it is simply strengthening the faith of believers. That's the intent every time we come here at the chapel on Sunday, or really at many other venues that we have, whether it happens to be with our college and career people, or our young people, or King's World. We're seeking to strengthen the faith of believers, and that was certainly their objective. The byproduct of discipleship that is strengthening the faith of believers is evangelism. We mean by that people getting saved, people who are being born again. In fact, if you go back just a verse prior to what I read from in verse 6 and go to verse number 5. Here is the statement. So the churches were strengthened in faith. That was their objective. And notice this. And they increased in number. Now, in the early part of the book of Acts, the Bible describes what that increasing was all about. When there were, on a number of occasions, multitudes of people added to the church. That doesn't mean they were believers out there somewhere looking for a church home, but actually it was describing a period of time when there were many lost people who were coming to a saving knowledge of Christ, and as they were baptized, they were added to the church. So here's the picture. Paul and his team have been planting churches all through an area known in those days as Cappadocia. We know it, if you wanted a modern title to the country, it would be the country of Turkey. At least that's where they were. They weren't involved in all of Turkey, but a portion of it. And Paul began to think that maybe they needed to go back and revisit some of those churches that they had planted to see how they were doing and maybe to further strengthen the hearts and lives of those believers. He wanted to check on them. And so he went back to Lystra and to Derbe and probably Tarsus as well. And it is at this point that Paul determined to go out from there. Once he went back and retraced his steps a little bit, he decided to go into the regions of Phrygia and Galatia and Asia. And and again, all of that whole area is known as Turkey today. But during that time, an interesting thing happens. Paul had good intents on his mind. You know, another time we met Paul, his intent was not good. It was prior to his conversion, and he was going to go actually to do damage to the church. And God stopped him dead in his tracks on that occasion as well. And that was the experience of Paul's conversion. But on this occasion, Paul has good on his mind. He has a desire to plant yet another church in Phrygia, and maybe another in Galatia, and maybe another or a series of churches in Asia. That whole region known today as Turkey. And so he set out from those places where he had retraced his steps to go and establish ministries. And something very interesting happens. He stopped dead in his tracks. According to this passage, the Holy Spirit just wanted to let him proceed. The statement is made in verse number 7. It says, "And after this they came to Mysia and tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them." The Spirit of God actually stopped them from progressing to do something that was basically a good thing, and that was to plant churches. And so, once he was stopped by the Spirit of God to minister there, he continued on and went to a place known as Troas. And it was at Troas that we read about this vision that Paul experienced. God allows Paul to see a vision. It's a man from Macedonia. Macedonia is across at least a portion of it is across the Aegean Sea, and it would be known today as Greece. And the man from Macedonia makes his appeal. And we know it in church circles today, in most of the colleges and universities and seminaries where they are training pastors. This is known simply as the Macedonian call. And I can tell you that this particular passage of Scripture, probably more than any other in all the Scripture, has been used to call literally thousands of missionaries down through the ages, even in this modern time, to go to specific places. They begin to understand. They're called into ministry. And they don't know exactly where to go, but God uses some event, some circumstance, to create a bullseye of His purpose in that person's mind. And someone is called to a specific area in Africa or a specific area in South America. And Pastor Jerry and I both have visited missionaries in those locations. It's always remarkable to us that that God would raise up someone right out of America and put in their heart to go to a specific place. And once they get out there, they discover that God had prepared the way. It's always an amazing thing, a miraculous thing in my mind. Well, that's really what is happening here. There are a couple of statements that I want to give to you today that you just got basically a blank piece of paper, so you have room to write these things. And I want to give these statements to you, and I hope you write them down because they are certainly pertinent to what I want to try to convey to you this morning. The first statement is this: engagement results in enlargement. Write it down. Engagement results in enlargement. Here's what I mean by that. Only as one begins to engage in ministry are you provided the full extent of what it is that God has for you in any particular call that He has placed upon your life. Literally hundreds of you, I mean that, hundreds of you discovered this feature about God during the 40 days of purpose. God placed upon your heart to maybe become a leader of a small group for the first time. For some of you, God laid upon your heart to actually become a part of a small group for the first time. For others of you, you were asked to maybe lead an overseer kind of approach to several small groups. And then there were other features of the 40 days of purpose that God used to draw you into an experience that you had never been involved with before. And it was a part of the engagement process. And what you discovered is once you engaged, you didn't understand all that was associated with it. In fact, there was probably a little fear and trepidation about the experience prior to it taking place. But once you became engaged, it began to unfold and you realized how significant God was in that whole process. And you now know that had you never engaged, what has taken place in your life and the lives of others would never have taken place. Engagement results in enlargement. You've got to get involved. Janie, my wife, has the privilege of being the women's director here at the chapel. But what you don't know is how that started. And I'm not talking about how she started being involved or engaged in the leadership here at the chapel. Because there's kind of an assumption on the parts of many thinking, well, I guess she's kind of been a ladies director for 40 years of ministry. And that's not true. It was about 35 years ago that she, and maybe a little bit beyond that, that she first started becoming engaged. And do you know where that engagement was? It was in the preschool department of our church. She taught preschoolers. And if you would talk with her today, she would tell you that she cut her spiritual teeth of the knowledge of the Word of God, teaching children the Word of God. It all started there. She had no idea when she started teaching 3-year-olds or 4-year-olds that would lead one day to teaching and ministering and leading a women's ministry. All I'm saying to you is that's the whole principle. Engagement results in enlargement. Increasing opportunities comes when you're willing to begin to get involved. You know, sometimes there are people who kind of want the showy spots of ministry without paying the price of how to get there. I think of a lady, and this is about as many years ago, that used to constantly bug me about teaching women. And she would come to me and she would say things like, Pastor Al, I really feel like that God has called me to teach women. And I'd always be very kind and say, well, that's wonderful. Go teach women. But really, that's not what she wanted. She wanted me to, from the pulpit, to make an appeal and gather a group of ladies together for her. And once I gathered the group of ladies together for her, she would then teach them. Well, I wasn't willing to do that because I had no idea whether or not she could teach ladies or not. And I really wanted her to start at a place where she could discover whether or not that was going to be her gift set. And so I encouraged her. I said, look, why don't you do this? Why don't you just get one or two or three ladies together and you do a Bible study? And if you do a Bible study and it really lights their fire and they get excited about it, they'll invite some friends and you'll put your... But you know what? She's never willing to do. She was never willing to start with one or two or three. She wanted to teach a group of ladies. You know, that's been over 30 years ago, maybe 35 years ago. And to this day, as far as I know, she has never taught women. You know why? Because she never engaged. She never got involved. She wanted to, at least she indicated she wanted to. I think really what she wanted was the honor that goes with such a position. But engagement always results in enlargement. I think of a couple that when we first launched King's World, they were enlisted to be a part of King's World, and they were a dynamite couple. They were excellent. They had, in fact, there was talent in their life that no one even knew they had. I don't even think they knew they had it. And they got engaged in King's World, and they just came. They absolutely exploded with enthusiasm and skill. And some of you will remember them because they have played Mary and Joseph in our Living Singing Christmas Tree before. And it's Dan and Gina Trippi. And you know, as they got engaged in ministry, as they became involved and they began to learn and grow and they were used effectively, then God placed a call of God upon Dan's life to enter into ministry full time. He repaired automobiles up until that point in time and was good at what he did. And so God called him into ministry. And you know, this morning they are ministering as children's director at the First Baptist Church in Dade City, Florida. But that didn't happen until they first of all became engaged. And so there's a principle that we're learning from this passage, that engagement always results in enlargement. There's another statement I want to make, and it's this: God orders our stops as well as our steps. Psalm 37, 23 and 24 says, "Of the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down." And I love the way another version renders it. It says, "He is not down for keeps." I like that. You know, all of us once in a while fail. We fall down. We mess up. But we're not down for keeps. That's a promise from God's Word. "He's not utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand." God, through His Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, God stopped the progress, or what Paul would consider progress. He stopped Paul dead in his tracks. Get this picture in mind. If God had allowed him to minister in the region of Galatia, which was his intent, or Asia, that would have been a good thing. It's all right. He was there for the right purposes. It wasn't that Paul wanted to do something that was harmful or wicked. He had good on his mind. He wanted to reach people, that's all. He wanted to plant churches, that's all. But you see, God had a very specific plan for Paul, and the Galatian region at that time simply wasn't a part of God's plan. You know, I find many well-meaning believers, they get hung up on what it is that they're to do when it comes to making a choice between two good things. Often people will seek out counsel and they'll come to me and they'll say, "You know, I've got these two choices to make." And both those choices are good choices. There's not any harm in either one. And they're always surprised when they get through with telling me, you know, about this choice And I just don't know which it is that God wants me to... I don't know which choice God wants me to make. "Pastor, can you pray with me and help me make the choice?" And I always say, "Yeah." And I simply say, "Which one you want to do?" "Well, I'd like to do this." "Well, that's your choice." "You mean God lets me make the choice?" "Yeah." pretty neat of God, isn't it? I mean, you know, if you, as a parent, think about this. As a parent, you take your children shopping for Christmas. And, you know, kids are kids. They want 50 things or 5 things or 10 things. And kind of back in the back of their mind, they know they're not going to get all of them. And you know in the front of your mind, they're not going to get all of them. And so they pick out about 5 things that they think they would like to have. And they get excited about those things. And then you say to them, and all the toys are okay. They're good toys or good things. And you say to them, which 2 or which 3 or whatever, which 2 do you want? And then they make the choice. And that kind of makes you a good parent. And that child gets to choose the gift they want, in a sense. Well, God, as our Father, is just like that. He places a couple of good choices. These were 2 good choices. Paul could have gone into Galatia and plant churches. People had needs there, no question about it. Or he could have gone to Macedonia. And no question about the fact there was a need there. And so he was led by the Spirit of God, no question about it. You see, the point I want to make is that God allows you to make choices that fit your pleasure or your delight. You know, when you someone comes up and says, "Well, I'm attracted to 2 different girls. Do I date girl A or girl B? And if you know both of them are believers and both of them are fine Christians, et cetera, et cetera." Well, God just simply says, "You know, don't ask me about it. Which do you want? Which girl do you want to date?" It's your choice. Do I move to Denver or do I move to Detroit? Keeping in mind, of course, that ministry is the ultimate reason for going, even though the job that you're taking may be a part of the mix, ministry is ultimately the reason why God is leading you there. Again, he says, which place you want to go? You want to go to Detroit or you want to go to Denver? And I know that somebody's sitting out there right now saying, "Pastor Al, it just can't be that easy, can it?" And my answer to you is, yeah, it can. It can be that easy. It is that easy. There's an oft-quoted passage of Scripture that I believe is mostly misunderstood. And let me read it for you. In Psalm 37:4, when I begin to read it, you'll recognize it. "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart." Many of you have that committed to memory. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And many Christians think that's sort of a carte blanche statement that, oh, you mean whatever I want, God will give it to me? No, that's not what he said. But that's what they'd like for it to say. And I can prove it real quickly, because the fact is there have been a lot of stuff in your life that you wanted that God didn't give to you. And there'll be a lot of stuff in your life in the future that you'll want that you're not going to get, because that's not the promise. In fact, there's a condition associated with it. He says, "Delight yourself in the Lord." Now, that has a pretty deep meaning to it, because here's what it means. If you are driven only by what pleases Him, then your desires will only be those desires that are in harmony with what He wants you to do. Let me just say that again. If you are driven by only, that is, delighting yourself in Him, if you're driven by only what pleases Him, then your desires will only be those desires that are in harmony with what He wants you to do. Then it can be stated, God has given me the desires of my heart. Here's what I really believe that scripture passage is relating to. Once we understand the condition, that is, delighting myself in the Lord, then God places in us the driving force that causes us to make the right choices in life. He gives us the desires of our heart. You know, I can tell you that Pastor Jerry and I are pastors of the chapel because that's what we wanted to do. Now, it was within the context of God's calling and God's leadership, but we could have both said, you know, I don't want to go. God could have made it clear in our mind, but we could have just made that so. I just don't want to go. I don't want to go there. But you see, God placed within both of us at various times as He was leading us to engage, He placed it inside both of us a real desire to want to be at this place serving God in this place. And there was an internal excitement and anticipation about it. That's what God does. And it doesn't have to be pastoring a church. It can be a job situation for you. And I can say today that as you delight yourself in the Lord, He will give you the desires of your heart. He will create within you that which will drive you in a right direction. Here's the deal. Walking in the Spirit, desiring to please God, allows me to have the kind of desires that will, if acted upon, fulfill the purpose that He has for my life. Therefore, if I'm faced with what seems to be two good options, I ask myself, what do I do? Job A or Job B? City A or City B? Church A or Church B? So which do I choose? Country A, Country B? The simple answer is the one you want. Two good things. You choose the one you want. The question then comes, what if perhaps, let's say that I've got two good choices. City A, City B. Both provide good jobs. It fits my skill set. Both provide a good church where I can engage in ministry. Both equally appealing. Not one in Alaska and one in Hawaii. Both equally appealing. And you look at that and you say, I want to go to City B. Let's say, for instance, that even though that's a good place, good job, good situation, it just doesn't happen. God sees way beyond you, and that doesn't happen to be the place. God really wants you in City A. You know what God will do? This is wonderful. You know what God will do? God will stop you in your tracks. You can't get to City B. Some circumstance, the job situation, something will happen that will drive you away from B and turn you to City A. Now that's exactly what happened to the Apostle Paul. Is it the region of Asia or the region of Macedonia? Both good places. And he says, Asia seems like the place. And so he begins to go to Asia. But the Spirit of God, I don't know what all those circumstances were, but the Spirit of God wouldn't let him go. And he was driven to Troas where he saw the vision. He saw the vision of ministering to others. You see, God had the bigger picture. Here's an honest heart looking to make the right decision, but God had the bigger picture. Now, I'm sure by now, after 25 minutes or so, you're asking the question, I'm confused. Why would you give this message the title From Buffalo to Biloxi? We haven't heard one thing about either. Because the similarities between Macedonia and Biloxi are very, very similar. Let me explain. When Katrina first hit New Orleans, we made an appeal to the chapel. Many of you, most of you will remember it. And your response was, I want to say, wonderful. In fact, on that very first day, I think you gave something like, all of us together gave something like $13,000 to people we didn't know. We just knew people had a need. I think that it was very generous. And it was for the Katrina victims. And we sent it right away to an organization that we knew that all those dollars would be placed in the hands of the people who really had the need. The target of concern seemed to be New Orleans. However, when we began to become more involved, as we began to engage, personally involved, it was apparent that God had a different plan for us as a church. And through a series of contacts with the churches of that region, we began to hear a cry, come over here and help us. And here's the interesting thing happened. All the news media and the attraction was the New Orleans area. That's where the damage was done. It turns out that that's not where the only damage was done. In fact, there was a whole region down there that needed help. And part of the region was a place in Mississippi. And a specific place was Biloxi, Mississippi. And as we began to get involved, we recognized that the Spirit of God wasn't going to allow us to, as a church, to really adopt or engage with people in the New Orleans area. But there was another area. There was a more specific area that God wanted us to engage in. And at first, it was an area that was somewhat overlooked, because you weren't hearing it in the news. Maybe a few things were mentioned, but once we began to engage and investigated, we found that the destruction in Biloxi, Mississippi was as disastrous and terrible and devastating as it was in New Orleans. And so we put together a strategic planning team made up of people with construction skills and began to pray and map out a game plan and how we might help in the restoration process of Biloxi. And now we have, for your information, partnered with, you might say, adopted the Bay Vista Baptist Church in Biloxi, Mississippi. Not a large church. A church prior to Katrina was a church of about 400 people. And of course, it's not anywhere near that size now because of the people having to leave town and move because of the destruction. After being there and meeting with the leadership, the challenge that we discovered was much bigger than just rebuilding buildings, because that's kind of what we thought we'd do. We'd go down and help with some buildings and do what we could, but it was much bigger than that. Pastor Kevin Clifton has lost nearly two-thirds of his congregation. There's about a church of about 150 now. And they're struggling with just trying to keep the church focused on ministry. Bay Vista has, in an interesting way, has become the go-to church of that area. And we don't even know the reasons why. They're just a handful of people willing to do something, and the people begin to come by the church. Its building was left standing, even though it was somewhat damaged by the storm. And during the extreme emergency, they became a key distribution point. In fact, the pastor told me, he said, trucks would pull up in our driveway, not even knowing who we were, and they would just unload. Just all kinds of things, food, clothing, toothbrushes, toothpaste, hand cream, all kinds of stuff. Now, I tell you what, as I got more involved, I began to be very impressed with this group of this little handful of people. Because, you see, you got to picture this with very limited facilities, a very small kitchen, not anything like the kitchen facilities we have in this place, probably not even as large as we had over at the other location on North Forest. But initially, almost first day, out of that little kitchen with a handful of volunteers, they began to feed 1,500 people a day. And the goods kept coming in, and they didn't even know where it was coming from. But the food would, of course, they never knew what they were going to cook, just whatever happened to show up. But they were feeding 1,500, and at the very peak, as other goods began to come, they began to distribute imperishables along with feeding, get this, in that kitchen, out of that kitchen, handful of workers, 3,000 people a day. No wonder they were like the guy in Macedonia. Come over and help us. Many of their congregation, of course, had to leave because of the destruction of Katrina. I want you to get a little sense of that destruction. I'm going to have some pictures thrown up here that we took. We were down on the very first visit there in... these pictures are about 2 miles, within a 2 mile range of the church. This is right near the coast there, the Gulf Coast, and just total devastation. Next picture, and that was a not an office building, but a department store. And that picture, by the way, is what the whole coastline looks like. There's nothing left, period. And this is right across the street from the picture that we just took. Give you some sense. The water and wind, but the water initially is what shoved that building and caused it to lean in that kind of fashion. Of course, it totally collapsed the back of the building. Next picture. This is a neighborhood. Now, picture it just for a moment. Up and down that street were shade trees and houses every 80 feet or so. And it's just totally gone. Same neighborhood. You can see one lonely house way back in the back. It's severely damaged, but it's just almost nothing left. Now, they've begun some of the cleanup now. Next picture. That house just got floated right out in the middle of the street. And, of course, it's not. They will have to ultimately destroy it because its structure is so badly damaged. But it gives you the sense of what this storm has done. Next picture. And just another area that just demonstrates the destruction. Some of these houses will be able to be rebuilt. Most of them must be just basically torn down and started all over again. Someone else, or another picture. This is that lovely kitchen that I was talking about. Now, isn't that dynamite? How would you like to feed 3,000 people out of that? And yet they did an incredible job. They not only fed the people in that area, but they also began to feed people who were coming there to assist and help during that period of time. Next picture. This is the assistant pastor's office. This is where he would do some of the preparation for Sunday services, etc. Can you imagine working in those kind of conditions? This is the first thing we'll tackle. In fact, this morning, two of our men have arrived in Biloxi. And by the time they return 2 weeks from now, their office complex will have all the sheetrock and all the sheetrock finished, done, and in place, be ready to paint by the time they come back. And I just want to say thank you for all of you who have given for that particular purpose and that particular project. But it gives you an idea. And seeing those pictures actually doesn't really adequately describe what is taking place there. Now, that brings me to my final statement about our text this morning. The next statement I want to make is the bottom line feature of every God-ordained opportunity is the gospel. Notice, if you would, in verse 9 and 10, it says, "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately he sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them." The Bible does not tell us what specific plea this man in Paul's vision was making. You know, the appeal may have been, "We are desperate, come and help us." Maybe it was physical. The appeal may have been, "I'm in process. I've been hearing about what's going on where you've been preaching. And I have a hunger in my heart, and I'm in process, and I need the message you're giving." We really don't know. We do know this, that the man, I'm sure, ultimately became a believer, if he wasn't already a believer. And there's no reason to think that he would have been. The point I want to make is, we don't know what his appeal was. We only know this. His appeal was, "Please help us." And you know, the wonderful thing about Biloxi is that that's the cry of the people. Many Christians, many non-Christians. But many non-Christians have recognized that this storm had a very spiritual purpose in it. Because there have been over 400 people that we know about through this church that have now accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Interesting how God has worked. It was kind of an amazing thing how God supplies special needs. But one day I was here, this is before I had ever made a visit to Biloxi. And I was at the office one day and received a call. And someone called and said, "Look, I've been collecting blankets for the people, for the victims of Katrina. And I've got hundreds of blankets, and I don't know how to get them down there." And, you know, and I didn't know exactly what we would do with them either. I just thought, well, you know what? We'll figure out a way to get them down there. So I said, "Bring them over and we'll store them in the back of our facilities here." And he did that. And about the next week, just maybe 3 or 4 days later, I was in Biloxi. And I'm out in the distribution tent. And I'm standing there with the assistant pastor, and he's kind of showing me around. And this lady walks up. And of course, you know, she's from southern Mississippi. And I mean, you know, if you think I twang a little bit, you ought to hear her talk. And she walks up, and she said, Pastor Jay, that was his name, said, Pastor Jay, she said, I have cleaned out a spot over here in this side of the tent for blankets. And he said, well, okay. She said, now, I don't know. She said, we don't have any blankets. She said, I don't know where we're going to get any blankets. She said, but we're getting calls every day for blankets. She said, I'm just assuming that if there's so many calls for blankets, that God's going to send some blankets. And so I've cleaned out a spot for blankets. And I'm standing there. And I can't help but begin to chuckle. And I say, Pastor, we got the blankets. And she starts jumping up and down. And I said, they'll be here just as soon as I can make a phone call and get them down here. And I made a phone call, and about 3 days later, they had blankets in that empty spot that she had designed for those people. And by the time I went back down the next time, there wasn't any blankets left. They did have a need for blankets. Just amazing. You see, that's how God provides. When you engage, then there is always that enlargement. Amazing. But you see, our role is not to just keep people warm. And it's not to go down and help them rebuild their house, though that'll be a part of it. It's not to repair their offices, that'll be a part of it. But you know what? The bottom line, always the bottom line feature, is for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's why we're there. And in weeks to come, we will be sending teams of young people down, as well as adults with them, of course, to do that special work of the ministry. In fact, they have made an incredible connection with the public schools. This church, in its endeavor to do something, the pastor went out and visited a number of churches and tried to raise some money because he wanted to distribute turkeys. Listen, 2 days before Thanksgiving, they distributed, get this, 16,000 turkeys. This church, we sent a couple of $1,000s to help buy the turkeys. 16,000 turkeys. That's 4 semi-truck loads of turkeys. And you know what? Their target group was the public schools. And there are 3,000 teachers in Harrison County. And the first people to get turkeys and other things that went with Thanksgiving dinner were those teachers. And now the superintendent of schools has come to that church and he said, look, you guys are giving every evidence that you really care for this community. And he's opened every door of every school for them to come in and minister to students and to share their faith. It's incredible what God is doing in that area. Opportunities are constantly enlarging. They are constantly enlarging because they engaged. But their engagement wasn't just to help people build buildings. It wasn't just to give away turkeys, but it's for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the superintendent of schools, when the pastor walked into his office, he looked over and he had a couple of books on his desk. And one of those, both the books are written by the same guy. And one of the books was The 21 Irrefutable Laws of Leadership, written by John Maxwell. And a great Christian guy that goes all over the country. And the pastor said, you know, he said, I have this dream. I have this desire. He said, he's one of my favorite authors. And he said, I would love to bring all the teachers and all the workers and all the school bus drivers to one setting. And he said, I'd like to invite John Maxwell to come and just speak to them and encourage their hearts. And, you know, we're doing our best to, by the way, I don't know if you're aware of this, but before my coming to the chapel, I happen to work for John Maxwell. I happen to have that connection. And so we're going to work very hard at tricking him into going down there somehow. You know, just an amazing thing that God is doing in this whole thing. Now, you might ask the question, what can I do? Well, in fact, men, listen closely. A week from Saturday, December the 17th, we're having a men's breakfast. At that men's breakfast, we're going to have sign-up sheets for you guys to engage. You're going to tell us your skill set. If you don't have any, we don't need for you to have any. We just need, if you can do any kind of work, any kind of work. Doesn't have to have any skill associated with it. Men, if you've never been to a men's prayer breakfast, come to this one. Because we're going to find out how we can engage in Biloxi, Mississippi in a fashion that maybe you've never dreamed of before. And we're going to have a sign-up time for our men. Later, ladies, you will have the same privilege in another environment. And you may ask the question, well, what if I can't go? And I know some of you can't, so many of you can't. I'm sure of that. Well, what we've done, there are two come over and help us Biloxi boxes in the atrium this morning. And I want to encourage you to give what you can. Those boxes will be up there for weeks and weeks, because what we have agreed to do, we have agreed to organize and assist in the organization of all the volunteer effort that comes into that area. We will be the team to send them out to the various locations to help rebuild that community in and around the church. And here's what you can do. You can, if you can't go, you can at least give to it. You can at least pray for it. Pray for the effort. And today I'd like to just begin by having people give what you can. Now, you may not be prepared to give what you'd like to give. That's fine. They'll be out there in the weeks to come. But you see, God has allowed this storm. It couldn't have happened without Him. Probably not to just judge people, as some people think. That may be the case in some quarters. The one thing that for sure that's happened down there, there's not a casino left in the whole place. There's not any of that left. But the fact that they'll build them back, you know, they'll go back and do it again. But here's the thing. Each of us can engage in some fashion for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why we're there. We're not there to just build a building or repair a house, but for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, this morning, you've come into a building and you've heard a message that's to the congregation of the chapel, to Christians primarily. But you know, down in your heart, you may have very quickly identified with the guy from Macedonia. And down in your heart, you may have that same cry. You may be experiencing that same desperate feeling of, I need help. Now, you don't need your house rebuilt. You don't need anything repaired except your heart. And there's a longing in your heart to engage somehow with God. And the same thing is true. Once you engage with God, you have no idea of the enlargement, the opportunity that will come your way. But if you're here today and you have never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, if that's your cry, could I help you do that right now? Just heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And you'd say something like this to God: God, I really need your help. I feel so alone. I'm so empty. I've walked into this building and I feel like that guy from Macedonia. God, help me. You know, I know the message hasn't been geared to bringing people to Christ. I understand that. But the Holy Spirit is remarkable in how He can translate the truth into your own personal need. I pray that you will offer up to God this prayer right now, just in your own heart. Let me pray it out loud, and maybe it's not so much of a prayer as it is just a statement. It's a plea. And the plea is this: Jesus, I want to have God as a part of my life. And I know I can't have that apart from you. And so, Jesus, if you'll do this, if you'll come into my life and begin the process of changing me. And then one day when I leave this earth, Lord, Jesus, if you'll introduce me as your friend. Because I heard this church singing about the fact that God calls us His friend. And if you'll just introduce me as your friend. Lord Jesus, I'd be so thankful for satisfying this hunger and desperate need I have in my heart. While our heads remain bowed for just a moment, if you said something like that, prayed that prayer, call it what you want, would you, right now, with no one looking around, lift your hand and say, Pastor Al, boy, that was me. I've walked in here and I'm like that Macedonian guy. I need Jesus Christ. And I'm lifting my hand, telling you right now that I've accepted Him as my personal Savior. Would you lift your hand? Let me see it. God bless you. God bless your heart. I see. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Father, what a precious sight, a family. Who recognize they have a desperate need. Thank you that you are the master of fixing our desperation. Lord, bless those who've raised their hand today. I pray, dear God, that you would allow them to realize this is a newfound journey they have now launched. May they experience the enlargement of the engagement of receiving Jesus Christ as Savior. And we'll praise you for it in Christ's name. Amen.